Like I say, the study of this quarter, we're dealing with Satan and demons. It's not always a good study. I mean, it's a good study because it's scripture, but we're dealing with one of our enemies, our spiritual enemies, and so we're going to be dealing with a person who is, and other persons, other spirit beings who are his helpers, who are our spiritual enemies. And one thing that is just thinking about it, sitting there just before we started, was that one thing that's a comfort is there's a Southern gospel song that goes, "I read the back of the book and we win," and so and I did read the back of the book and we did win, but we can change it in this one. I read the back of the book and he won. And Christ already conquered Satan, so, and demons. The penalty has not been carried out yet, but he has been dealt with with Christ's work on the cross, as he's taken care of it, once taken care of him. But we still have to deal with him in our daily lives. And so as we begin, just by way of introduction, I don't have a real long introduction on Satan and demons, but the persons involved in the study... I didn't notice that. I put an A without a B. I shouldn't tell you that, but you would have noticed it anyway. I usually don't number my introductions, but anyway, the persons involved in this study, you do have fallen spirit beings. And so we have one individual fallen spirit being who is a cherub. And we have a group of other fallen spirit beings who come out of the angelic ranks. And so we will be, that's what we're going to be dealing with throughout this quarter. Now, just to identify Satan, I will take you back to Revelation chapter 12. And when we come to the serpent in the garden, I'm going to bring you back over to Revelation 12 to notice who the serpent is. But in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, I have verse 9 down here, so I won't go back up in the context, but you do have a dragon back in verse 3, a great red dragon he's described as. He's the dragon in verse 7, and also you have the great dragon in verse 9. You will see the dragon again down later in the context in verses 13, 16, and 17. But this dragon is identified for us in verse 9. And so he says, "And the great dragon was cast out." Now notice who that great dragon is. He's that old serpent called the devil. And so he is that old serpent, the devil, the slanderer, and Satan. And so that's who he is. He is the serpent. The serpent is that he is the old serpent, but he's the devil. He's Satan. And so we have him identified here. Now in Isaiah chapter 14, we find that Satan and the devil, before his fall, that he did have another name. And Isaiah chapter 14 is a place we'll settle on a little more time on it, but I do want to just notice verse 12 now to notice the particular individual that we're dealing with. He says, "How art thou fallen from heavens, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now when we look at Lucifer, and I think I put that in your notes, I did put it there, it's Lucifer, it's a shining one. He is a shining one. And so that was what his name was, but he's also described as son of the morning, or son of the breaking of dawn, we could say, when it says the son of the morning. And so as the dawn breaks, he's a shining one, though. And so he was, apparently, we won't say apparently, he was a very beautiful creature as God created him. He was a spirit being, but yet he was a He was a magnificent being as he was created, and we'll notice his creation in a moment. But as you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we find reference there, excuse me, to the serpent. And we can connect the serpent back to, like I said, to Revelation 12:9. And so it says now the serpent. Now it's interesting, in Hebrew this word serpent is a word that does have the idea of a shining one also. And so the serpent was more subtle. He was more crafty than any beast of the field. And so this is at the temptation of Eve when Satan comes. But he was apparently a very magnificent creature. And here he is the one behind the serpent, though. And so he's the one who's behind the serpent, the snake, that comes and speaks to Eve. And there was no reason for Eve to be afraid of this creature when he came and spoke to her. She didn't drop dead in a faint or something. She listened to him. And yeah. And so he was a magnificent creature. And he is of the highest ranking of spirit beings. We'll get to the rankings later. But I do want to go over and just take a look at 1 Peter 5:8. Verse that comes to mind when we think of Satan or the devil. And as we look at this, we do find that he is a being that we must contend with. And so he can't just come at us any time he wants to, but he does. And God allows him to come at us with temptation. And so he says, be sober, be vigilant. You need to be awake. You need to be watchful. You need to be aware. And so be on the ball, in effect. But because your adversary, the devil. And so he is described here as our adversary. He is the adversary of Christians. And so he is our adversary. But notice what he does is he is our adversary, the devil. And so he uses the word devil, diabolos, anglicized to diabolos. But diabolos would be one who is a slanderer. And that's what he is. But he is our adversary. And he walks about. As a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so when you deal with this in the Christian life course, you come here to look at this. And we'll be looking at this more as we look at Satan as the person, Satan, as our adversary. But this is who we're dealing with. We're dealing with an individual called Satan, the devil. He is the old serpent and such. Now, I did mention that he is a cherub. I didn't put anything in your notes to deal with him as a cherub yet, but we will be looking at him as a cherub. And so I think I'll hold off till we get there. He is described as the anointed cherub, and it is speaking of him, not of the king of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28 and verse 14, if you want to put that down for the fact that he is a cherub. And as a cherub, he is of the highest ranking of spirit beings that God created. And so he is right at the top, but you notice here he is the anointed cherub. He's the top of the cherubs. And we're going to see there are different kinds of cherubs, cherubim. If we do it in the Hebrew, it's cherubim. But there were different kinds of cherubs, and he is at the highest ranking of them as well. And so you have this person, this spirit being, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and the old serpent, who is our adversary. And so that's the first person that we're going to deal with in this course, dealing with Satan and demons. Now, the second group is a group of spirit beings, fallen spirit beings, and these are out of the rank of angels. And so these are lesser, lower spirit beings. And so there are many of them, but there were many, some fell, some did not. And so these are what are often called in the King James, when you read through the Gospels, it speaks of the Lord Jesus casting devils out, but it's really the word demons. And so oftentimes when you see an S on the end, when it's plural, you know that when it says devils, it's speaking of demons, and it should be translated demons in those instances. And so the proper translation is demons. We'll be looking at that as we move on into the course. But oftentimes there were demons, and sometimes there would be an individual demon who was cast out. And that was not uncommon in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus was healing individuals to cast out demons. And so you... there were just many, many times he cast out many demons on different occasions. But we'll look at these when we get there. I don't want to... I could pick some out here, but it'd take me a moment to do so. But so we'll look at them when we get to them. But they are demons. Now, they are also, we find that they are angels. And I want to go back to Revelation 12, where we saw Satan, who is the dragon, the serpent, Satan, the devil, the Satan. We saw all of those descriptions of him back in Revelation 12:9. Well, in 12:4, we'll see that Satan did have an influence on spirit beings. And he's not really dealing with... And when we come to Revelation, we take it literally. We don't take it literally. And so when it speaks of the stars of the heaven here, the dragon drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And when he speaks of casting these to the earth, he didn't really literally pull the stars out from the heavens, the bodies out there, the little pinpricks of light that we look at night. He didn't pull a third of them out and crash them into the earth. And so the earth would be destroyed otherwise. But it is used here to describe something else. Now, we'll connect these fallen spirit beings, these angels who fell, well, just what we're going to connect angels, not just fallen, not fallen spirit beings, but we're going to connect them with stars. And so we believe they do they do habitate stars. And we'll notice that in Job in a little bit here. But when it speaks of these, a third part of the stars, what did he do? Well, he sold a bill of goods, and we'll see that eventually. Back in Ezekiel 28, he sold a bill of goods, and he sold it to who? He sold it to other spirit beings, to angels, and he drew a third part of them who fell after he fell. And so he took some down with him. And so those who fell are what we know then as demons. These become entitled daimonion, that is, demons. Now, when it comes to the origin of Satan, I want to just go back to Ezekiel 28. I referred to that earlier, but I want to go back there and just notice a couple of verses. Now, this goes beyond the king of Tyrus, as I said when I referred to it earlier, but it goes beyond him to the being who was behind him. I believe it's Satan is behind him. Now, this king of Tyrus, he was not full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, and he wasn't in Eden, the garden of God. But who was in Eden? Well, we can go back to Genesis 3, and we see that the serpent was there. We can connect the serpent to Satan, the devil, in Revelation 12:9. And so we can place Satan and in the garden. And this garden is a different garden before the fall, and so on. But it describes Satan here. We will come back here. But I just want to look at the end of verse 13. And it says, in the day that thou wast created, you see, he was created. And so Satan was a created being. Now, if we drop on down to the next verse, in when we look down to verse 15, he says, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways, in your lifestyle, that is, from the day that thou wast created." And so he was perfect. in his lifestyle up until a certain point. But notice in the day which thou was created. So God created him. And so I believe that we can actually place Satan in his creation, not at the beginning. We don't find spirit being. Excuse me. We don't find spirit beings back in Genesis 1 in the creation. You find them there. You don't find spirit beings. And so we're going to look at a verse and see that, though, that we'll look at the time when these beings were created. And so we'll look at the creation of Satan and other spirit beings, and he was created along with other spirit beings and everything else. Now, I do want to look at at some verses dealing with how everything came into being. The first two verses we're going to look at in the New Testament involve God the Son and God the Son's part in the creation. And so as we look at John 1, we want to look at the third verse. And it begins, of course, with the eternal Word who always was existing in any beginning, who was always back when face to face with God. And he always was God, continuously was God. And so you have the eternal Word. But it says then, all things came to be through him. When it says all things came to be through him, that means just what it says. Everything that is came to be through him. He's the intermediate agent through whom everything came to be. The verse is quite interesting. It says, and without him, I should turn to it here, but without him, apart from him, not anything came to be that came to be and was. That's almost the way I would translate it. And so John 1 and verse 3, John 1, 3, I think I translated it pretty close to what it is, but I just wanted to make sure. But all things came to be through him. And so whenever anything came to be, everything that came to be through him. He's the intermediate agent, and apart from him, without him, apart from him, not one thing came to be at any point of time, apart from him. Which, then you have a clause here, which came to be with the abiding result that it was. And so you have a perfect tense, but you have this verb ginomai, which is a to-be verb, and it deals with coming to be. And it's coming into existence. And so nothing came to be apart from him. And so Satan is included. We could say that all things came to be through him as the pre-incarnate Son of God. Back in eternity past with the creation, he was the intermediate agent through which Satan came to be. Now in Colossians chapter 1, again it deals with the Son in verse 16. And you pick up the context is dealing with his dear son back in verse 13. And so when it says, for by him were all things created. And so whenever something was created again, all things were created. So it was through him that everything came to be, but all things were created by him. He's seen here as the instrument that are in the heavens. And it is articular, it is in the heavens, plural. And that are upon the earth, specific place, upon the earth. So in the heavens and upon the earth. Now what's out in the heavens? Well, you do have the starry spaces, you do have the planets, you have everything out there, out in the heavens. But also out in the heavens, we're going to see there are spirit beings as well, but everything. And he's going to go on and explicitly, Paul will go on by the Holy Spirit and mention spirit beings as he moves on. And so visible and invisible. Well, visible, you see things here on earth that are created, but they're invisible things, not that are about the earth, but out in the heavens, visible and invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, authorities, all things. But see, those are terms when you study the course on angelology. These are spirit beings, different ranks of spirit beings from the angelic ranks. And so you have different rankings here, but they were created by him. And then he comes down and changes the preposition at the end here when he says all things were created through him. Same preposition we saw in John 1:3. And so all things were created. They were created by him, but they were also created through him. And it says for him. I don't really like that translation for it. Would be a legitimate translation, but I take it to be a causal preposition, a causal use of the preposition "I," that they were created because of him. It was by him and through him, and it was because of him that everything was created, not just for him. It wasn't something that he necessarily did for himself in doing this, but it was because of him that these things all came into being, and that's my interpretation of it. Now, when it came to the creation of spirit beings, when were they created? Now, the next point is going to take us back to the book of Job. As we go back to the Job 38, we come to a very interesting chapter. There really are some interesting things in the book of Job. Some very interesting things, dealing with God and his relationship to man before the law was given, and dealing with the mankind, but also dealing with God and their understanding of God as the Creator. Well, God is going to now speak to Job at the end, at the end of this discourse, God and all of his so-called friends, and they're communicating with Job and their discussion with Job. Well, notice what he says, what Jehovah says. Then Jehovah answered Job out of the whirlwind and said. So he answers out of a whirlwind here, as he is appearing to Job. And notice what he says. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who's this talking about things and just, you're not bringing any light on the subject. You don't have any knowledge. That's kind of a put down. So gird up now thy loins like a man. That'd be the loins of his mind. For I will demand, literally I will ask of thee, and answer me. Answer thou me. The Hebrew says, you make known to make me know. You cause me to know when I ask you now. Now, these are some interesting questions as we get into them. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I laid the foundations of the earth, this planet, where were you when I laid the foundations? Well, declare if you have understanding. And when he says, if you have understanding, if you know, really it says, if you knowest understanding, if you know understanding, then you tell me about it. Declare it, if thou knowest understanding. Well, Job can't answer. Who hath laid the measures thereof? And so, Job wasn't there. He knows he's heard about the creation. He knows something about it when you read through Job. But he doesn't. He can't tell. He wasn't there, and so we could say the Holy Spirit was the one who did this. But or who had stretched out the line upon it, like putting a plumb line out there and putting it and setting it up in its orbit and its place. Who stretched out the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations? And when it speaks of the foundations, the sockets thereof fastened or made to sink in. Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof? When you look at this thing, this planet you're living on, who's done all of this, Job? Where were you when it was done? You've been talking about all this stuff. Now you don't have understanding, really. But now notice verse 7, and this is the verse, the only reason we're coming into this context, is when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now you notice something interesting here. When God measured out and laid out the heavens and the earth, and when he put everything into its place and the orbit, going back to Genesis 1, and God created the heavens and the earth, when God did this, Genesis 1:1, you find then what he's, well, he laid the foundations of it. Where were you, Job? Nobody was there. No man was there. But you notice what he did here when he says, when he laid the foundations, who has laid the cornerstone thereof and so forth. Where were you when all of this took place? When the morning stars sang together. And so you have the stars, the morning stars singing, and this would be looking back at the creation. The earth is being put in its place, and it's been founded here upon in its orbit, and it's set up where it is in God's universe. And at this time, this would look at the morning stars when God created the stars, and they began to sound forth their music. But notice the result. Now, he doesn't say when the sons of God were created, but he does say, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now there was somebody there when the morning stars started to sing together. When they sang together, there was somebody was already in existence there. Somebody was already created, and that is the sons of God. Now the sons of God is a term that is applied to spirit beings. And so it was used of we see them back in Genesis 6. Some say that these were the sons of Cain, that they were men. But in Genesis 6, it's very plain. And when you compare it with, you can take it back into the Petrine epistles, and it's interpreted for you there back in the days of Noah. You can take it right back. And you can do that in Jude. You have places where it takes you right back to Genesis 6. But when you look at it here, these beings, the sons of God, spirit beings, were already there. And so when the morning stars sang together, at that moment that they sang together, the sons of God shouted for joy, and they were already there. And so by implication, we can say that very strong implication, that it doesn't say they were created in all of this, but it does describe them as being there when the foundations of the earth were laid, and all of these things, and the morning stars sang together. You have some creatures, some created beings who shouted for joy. And how they shouted, we don't know how spirit beings communicated, but it says they shouted for joy, and we could see that they would do so. Now, when we get to spirit beings, I believe we will see that they do inhabit the starry spaces. This would be their domain out there. Now, Satan has usurped authority over the earth, and his demons do come and perform his bidding here upon the earth. But this would look at the creation, though, of spirit beings before the material universe was created. They were there when it came into being, when the foundations were laid, and when the morning stars sang. So they are seen at the founding of the earth, at least. And so this takes you back. I would place spirit beings as being created before Genesis 1:1 in a beginning, in a quality of a beginning. It doesn't say the beginning there, but it is a quality of a beginning. There were some beginnings before. And so we could say spirit beings, I think you could say, had a beginning before Genesis 1:1, but in a beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now as we move into the next segment, we want to notice the distinction of Satan from angels. And so Satan is distinguished from angels. messenger, those of the messenger rank. An angel would be just a messenger spirit being, but we transliterate it over into English and we call them angels. They are angels, they're messengers. And so you have a very definite distinction. Now, oftentimes, I think many think of Satan as being an angel, and people get a little confused, and maybe he helps them out. But before we do look at this, it's not in your notes, it's not in my notes, but I do want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we will see that he does kind of put on a face of an angel sometimes, but he is not an angel. I'll help if I was in chapter 11. And so you see, therefore, and so he has those whom he ministers, whom he transforms to be ministers of righteousness, it says. But I want to pick up verse 14. He's dealing with some who were false apostles. Paul's dealing with false apostles, and there's no wonder because they have some power behind them. And he says in verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." And so he fashions himself. And so it's not a metamorphosis here. A metamorphosis would be an outward change, an outward appearance to reflect or to show what you really are within. This is just an outward fashioning. And so this is a metaschematizo. This is just a fashioning. But he fashions himself. It's like putting on a different outfit, so to speak. Maybe you could say it's like a fashion statement. But he changes his fashion. He changes. He transforms himself. He fashions himself into an angel of light. He is not an angel of light, but he does do that, and he masquerades himself to be, we could say, as an angel of light. And so he can try to fool you, and he doesn't want to look bad all the time. He doesn't want to appear to be bad, but yet he is not an angel. And this is one place where it speaks of him, but there's a change that takes place in that verse where he is transformed. He fashions himself though as an angel, and it's a middle voice, which I was wanted to make sure, check it out here. It's a middle voice, which means he transforms himself. And so it's something he does. He fashions himself. He masquerades in the end as an angel of light. And so an angel of light, he tries to appear like a good angel, an unfallen spirit being, an angel of light. And so not as a demon, but as an angel of light. And so he would try to fool you. And that's the way he would present himself. And so Satan, excuse me, is not an angel, a messenger, which are the lower rank of spirit beings. he is the highest. He's more powerful than the highest of angels. And over in Jude 9, we can go over to Jude 9, and we do see in Jude 9 when Moses died back in Deuteronomy verse 34, we find that God took Moses' body and he hid it. But there was apparently, from the descriptions, and over here in Jude, Satan had some designs for the body of Moses. Now, he may have put some life back into it and used it for his own wishes to accomplish his will, and maybe to mislead and to misdirect the sons of Israel out in the desert before they went into the land. What he would have done, we don't know. But we do know that he did contend for the body of Moses. And so that's what we see in the little book of Jude and verse 9. And it says there that he, yet Michael the archangel. Now, when it comes down to spirit beings, if one is the archangel, that means he is the chief angel. And so he is the chief angel. No, there are no other, he is the top. He's the top archangel. But it says when he contended for the, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. And so you see there was a dispute going on for the body of Moses, but there was this dispute going on. But it was about generally concerning the body of Moses. But notice it goes on to say something here that describes Satan, the devil, and his power. And it goes on, he durst not. He didn't dare. And so the durst, he didn't dare to bring against him a railing accusation. And it's just the word for blasphemy. He didn't dare to bring such a charge, though, against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so the Lord rebuke you. And so that was something the archangel could not rebuke the devil on his own. He couldn't tell Satan to get lost, Satan, but he had to leave it for the Lord to speak to him. Satan had more authority and more power than the archangel. And so there was a contending going on here, though, as we see described here. Well, that tells us something, that Satan is more powerful than the highest angel. And so, and we do know that the cherubim, they are higher than the angels in the rank of spirit beings. Now, Satan is a cherub, as we commented, and I mentioned that, and we'll come down to the anointed cherub down later in the notes. Down the page here, but he is a cherub, and Ezekiel 28:14, he is the anointed cherub. And so when we consider the cherubim, there are different ranks of cherubim, there are different kinds of cherubs. And so when we look at the cherubs, we want to go back and to Exodus chapter 37. And they're different. Some have they have different numbers of faces and wings, and those are the ways that you kind of distinguish these spirit beings. And if we had eyes to see Satan, if Satan comes against us, he may kind of put on may masquerade as an angel of light. But when he comes, if you could actually see him for what he is, as God gives a description here in the scriptures, we would see that there are different kinds of cherubim, though. And so you have some that have one face and two wings. And these are the kind that I would suggest that this is the highest ranking, and this is the kind of cherub that Satan is. And so angels don't have wings, but we do find that the cherubim do. And when it says cherubim, that's just the plural. And so in the Exodus 37:9, I looked at the top of my page, but it's 37:9. It says cherubims, that you don't need an S on it. It should just read cherubim. Or if we were going to anglicize it, we would say cherubs. But it's a cherubim, not cherubims. And so that's just the im is a plural in Hebrew. And so, and the cherubim spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim. And so you see they have wings. And maybe you've seen artists drawings of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and you see that these spirit beings, and they've got their wings out, and their wings kind of come out together and touch from both sides, and their faces are facing one another. Well, that's what these are doing. These are they have one face and two wings. Now, over in 1 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 through 27, we do find another description, and this is going to be in the preparation of the temple now. And so, 1 Kings 6, verses 24 through 27. And I think we'll begin in verse 23. Now, these are not actuals. These are not the spirit beings, but these are the representations of the spirit beings over the Ark of the Covenant. But it describes one of the kinds of cherubs that there are. And so they're not little pudgy little creatures with bows and arrows with the little wings. These were pretty big and probably quite impressive. And within the oracle, he made two cherubim, again, just cherubim, not cherubims, of olive tree, or trees of oil, each 10 cubits high. And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing. So see, they're of the cherub. So see, they have two wings. There are two wings. From the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. So these were pretty good, pretty big, substantial cherubs that were made put over the mercy seat. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubim were of one measure and one size. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was it of the other cherub. And then he set the cherubim within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubim so that the wings of the one touched the one wall. These weren't over the mercy seat. This was in the temple. And the wings of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And then he overlaid them with gold. And so you had these magnificent constructions that he made that represented the cherubim, but they were two wings and two face types out of Exodus 37 and verse 9. Now you have some other ones that are some other rankings of cherubim, and we'll go over to Ezekiel chapter 1. And you get into the wheels and all kinds of things over here in Ezekiel chapter 1. When we get to, and so Ezekiel chapter 1, you have some with four faces and four wings. And so in 5 through 11, it says, "Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings." So four faces, four wings. So far I haven't seen the word cherubim in here, nor a cherub. But if you want to keep your finger in Ezekiel 1, we'll go over to Ezekiel 10 and verse 19. And he's describing the glorious departing from the temple in chapters 9 through 11. It says, "And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's of Jehovah's house. And the glory of the God, the Elohim of Israel, was over them above." And so you have the glory departing. And he said, "I knew that they were the cherubim," at the end of verse 20. And so you have their wings described here as they leave and so forth, as the glory departs from Israel. Let's go back to chapter 1, though, and look at verse 6. I read it, "And everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight, and they had a straight foot. And the sole of their foot was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass." And so you have quite a description of these creatures. I guess we'll finish it off here. "And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went, everyone, straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they had four. They four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had this face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched out. They were divided above. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And so they've got two wings up above and two that are covering their bodies. And so they are four faces, four wings. And so these are quite the creatures, though, and we already looked over to chapter 10. As he describes these creatures, these are the creatures that he sees here in chapter 1. As the that are described then in chapter 10. Now you also have some that have four faces and six wings. And this is in Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we pick up some, again, we have the cherubim. And this is at the time when I would suggest to you that John says he was caught up. There was an open door into heaven. The door was opened in heaven. And he's told to come up, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. And I believe he's suggesting here the rapture of the church when John is taken up there, and he's going to see 24 elders. Whom I believe would be the representatives of the church. But in verse, as we come to verse 6 in this scene in heaven, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had the face of as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and and they rest not day and night. They have no rest. They don't cease saying, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord God Almighty." He is the Pantocrator, the Almighty, which was and is to come. But you have these creatures here, just as in the Old Testament, but who were in the Holy of Holies, and in the they were in the temple in the Old Testament. But now, in the presence of God, before the throne of God, you have back there. You had some Moses made them, and he covered them with gold. But there were actually spirit beings who were involved around the Holy of Holies and around that place and such. And these were the visual thing that they could see, these creatures. And then in the temple you have them. But actually the ones that were man-made, there were spirit beings, and you saw them flying above as the glory of Jehovah departed back in Ezekiel chapter 10. But in 9 through 11, you have that description of the glory departing. But actually, when you get up to heaven, where God's throne is, now you have these same kind of creatures. And here you have some with four faces, but they have six wings. And so the beings that do have wings are not angels, but they are cherubim. The cherubim do have wings. And so these would be the cherubim here with four faces and six wings. Now, we've looked at the one face and two wings. I messed up at the first place probably. You have some that have two faces and two wings back in Ezekiel 41. And so we have some different kinds of rankings and the different types of cherubim who do serve around the throne of God. And this was where they were. And so in Ezekiel, and these are unfallen cherubs, cherubim. They are unfallen ones who are yet serving God around the throne. Now in Ezekiel 41:18-25, and again he's dealing with he's looking forward to the temple in the future, to the millennial temple. And he says, and so we're just going to jump into it here. And it was made with cherubim, and palm trees, so that a palm tree was between a cherub and a cherub, and every cherub had two faces, so that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was made through all of the house round about. And so you have these cherubs, so that have two faces and such. Now I need to keep reading it. From the ground unto above the door were cherubim and palm trees made, and on the wall of the temple, and the posts of the temple were squared, and the face of the sanctuary, and the appearance of the one is the appearance of the other. The altar of wood was three. Anyway, I'm going to skip on down to when we get down to verse 25. And there were made on them, upon the doors of the temple, cherubim and palm trees, like as were made upon the walls. And there were thick planks upon the face of the porch without. And so you had these cherubs that were facing, had two faces, and they would have two wings that are described here. They were built, when they were fashioned in the temple, and when they will be in the future, they actually will represent spirit beings, though, and they're represent what some cherubim look like. And so you have these different kinds of cherubs. Now, I think the first one, I would say, the one with one face and two wings, would be the highest ranking ones. And you see down, but we're going to see when it comes to Satan, Satan was above all of these other created beings, these cherubs, in that he's the anointed cherub. And as I look at my timer, it's coming down, and so rather than jump into that, I just see the two wing faces.
Yeah.
And I need to come back and look through that.
I was looking for the two wing. I didn't see either.
There's one on each side.
One on each side, I think. Yeah. Probably more by implication, I think, is how we came to that.
Because I was looking for overstatement.
Because it is on one on each side. And they are cherubs. They're just like the cherubs before. So they would be, they would have wings, but they would represent the way that they are, one on each side, touching wings. It doesn't say. I noticed that when I was going through that, and I just didn't stop to think about it. So the wings, the two wings would be implication only.
I'm looking to see if there were some wings touching him.
You don't have that.
No, I just said he has two faces. That's in verse 18.
Yeah. But so they're just cherubs, but they do have two faces. And that's they're not the four-face kind. So it really doesn't mention their wings.
I say two wings, but...
I was reading through there trying to see that, and then I didn't see it.
Probably it's by implication, like you know.
Yeah, well, I believe it would be, because you find everywhere you find the cherubs mentioned there.
They have wings.
They do have a representative of wings, and in the temple, in the first temple, you had the two wing kind. So these are a little different than in the first one, anyway. Okay, well, we'll stop at that point and we'll move into the evening. Father, we're thankful again for your word as we've been able to consider beings who are part of the creation. And we're thankful again that you have seen fit to, as we see Satan and other fallen spirit beings and the fact that they are our enemies, that yet Christ has conquered them. He's through his cross work and fulfillment of prophecy, and that as he did so, that he has provided us the means also to have victory over these our enemies. And so, again, we're thankful for that. Again, we're just thankful that even as you created all things, that you did create things well, that all that you created was good. And yet, just as Adam fell in the garden, we'll see that Satan fell and drew other spirit beings down with him. But yet again, we're thankful that though he's far more powerful than we are, yet as we are indwelt by the Godhead, that we do have that potential to have victory over him and his demon forces. And so we're thankful for that now. So we move into the evening again. Ask that we might have a restful evening. Thank you, Cheryl, that she might continue to heal quickly, and just ask for your strength and guidance in the rest of the week. Amen.